Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that this time will be a time of blessing to all those who have gathered this day, whether they are in the sanctuary or possibly sitting in the fellowship hall at this time. I pray that all of us will be united with a sense of your connection, how the Holy Spirit surrounds our lives and allows us to have insights that we wouldn't have in any other way. Bless us, we pray. Be with us in this sermon in Christ's name. Amen. After the women reported the news to the other disciples, it's not like they all said, "Happy Easter and the Lord is risen indeed." That's not what happened. Most of them didn't believe it. Most of them couldn't believe it. Because, you know, our reality is our reality, right? I mean, we don't take reality and say that didn't happen. We embrace it, and we sort of get on with life. And so two of these disciples, having heard the women say that the tomb is empty and the risen Christ appeared to us, began a seven-mile journey to a little village called Emmaus. And I'll tell you what they were doing. They were going back to their old life, because it had been 3 days since Jesus' death, and so life goes on. And you got to figure out what you're going to do now that the thing that you thought was going to work out hasn't worked out. Because for about 3 years, they have been following Jesus day by day, listening to his teaching, seeing his miracles. And they remember just a week ago entering Jerusalem as people bowed down and threw palm branches on the road to say, "The king is here." And that's the moment they've been waiting for. And they'd been with him in that Last Supper, what we would call the Last Supper. They had been with him when he was arrested. And then they had seen the thing that they thought they just couldn't imagine, his crucifixion. And when they walk back to Emmaus, they're walking back to an old life, a life without Jesus, a life that they really thought was going to be a different life. And as they walk along, they're talking about all those things, as you do, right? When you're walking along with somebody, you talk about what's been happening recently. And as they're talking about it, they're joined by a third man on the road to Emmaus. And they don't really recognize him. And probably because think about where they are. Their hearts are broken. And so as the third man joins me, he says, "What are y'all talking about?" And their response is, "Where have you been? I mean, where have you been?" We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And I highlighted those three words for you: we had hoped. Because I think "we had hoped" are three of the most powerful words that people ever say, and they are the three words that we say when we're saying everything we wanted did not happen. We had hoped. And I bet you've used those words. And we don't use them in good times. There's a man who has got a plastic bag, and he's walking around a now empty intensive care unit room doing what you do when it's all over. He's picking up the sweater and the crossword puzzle book, and he's picking up the half bottle of Coke and the mints. And as he's doing this, this guy walks in from the side, and he looks over. He says, "Oh, Pastor, you got the word late, didn't you?" He said, "I'm sorry, it kind of all happened so fast, and then we didn't think to call, but you're so nice to come." He said, "I really appreciate it." He says, "Well, Elena, she's gone home. Her sister took her. As you can imagine, after 7 days here, she was just exhausted, and the kids are home. And Pastor, we prayed. I mean, didn't we? We all prayed. And we had hoped. We had hoped." There's a woman in a coffee shop, and she's sitting there in the coffee shop, you know, she's reading something, and another woman walks in, and this other woman walks in, and she's so excited to see her. She, "Oh my goodness, I haven't seen you for months. How are you doing? And how's William?" And there's a pause. It's a pause. It's one of those pauses that's just about 2 seconds too long. You know what I mean? And then she looks over, this woman looks over, and she says, I'm fine. It's great to see you too. I mean, we really haven't seen each other for months. William and I aren't together anymore. And you remember the last time we saw each other? I said we were going to counseling. We had hoped. We had hoped. So when the disciples say "we had hoped" when they're walking to Emmaus, it's not just like I'm telling you the news, I'm telling you what's happened. They're talking about the deepest disappointment they've ever had. And they're walking along on that first Easter, the third day since Jesus' death, later in the day. We almost always talk about what happened early in the day, but notice it's later in the day, and many of them still haven't heard. They've heard the news, but they haven't experienced the news. They had hoped that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. They had hoped that he would be the one to restore Jerusalem as the city of God, but he was crucified and dead. And they had seen it with their own eyes. They had seen that reality, and there was no volume of visions, no level of excitement by the women or any number of witnesses to the empty tomb that was going to move them beyond the memory of Jesus' brutal death. We had hoped. And we can get the sense, if we're not careful, we can get the sense, especially as you get older, you start to feel like life is just a series of endings. And it's connected to another phrase that we use a lot. I use it. I bet you used it. This other expression, I just used it this past week in a text message to our youngest daughter, as a matter of fact. I used it in the context of a car. It wasn't anything all that serious, but we had this van that's really terrible. I mean, it's old, and it's one of those deals where you're just spending the next $200 every time you go to the shop. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, you know, with another $200, and then you're just like, okay, but it's got all these miles. And so you may be wondering, well, Tom, if it's like that, why do you keep it? And we keep it because I have a firm belief that when you learn to drive, the first car you drive should be safe and terrible. It should be both those things. You should not learn. You should not be dry. Your first car should be terrible. And that's so that when you actually go and make your own money and buy a car, it'll be fantastic no matter what it is, because not that car. And this old van is terrible. I mean, it's rusted on the bottom, and one of the doors doesn't work, and you get in it, and it drives funny, and, you know, it's just like, "Dad, this is terrible." I said, "I know. It's supposed to be." That's why I kept it. But I got to tell you, we got in this van the other day, and it had moved beyond terrible because she turned it on, she turned on the ignition, and she turned on the air conditioning, and the smell that came out of the vents was so terrible. It was, what's the word, rancid? It was, I mean, it made you wish you did not have to breathe to survive. It was that bad. And I was like, whoa, what is that? And she said, oh my gosh, Dad, that's terrible. And I said, it is terrible, my eyes are watering. And so I said, shut it off. And she opened the hood for me. And I went in and I looked, and something had torn the insulation from the top down. And there was, and I just thought, a critter has gotten inside the dash. And a very bad thing has happened to it. And so I was in there, and I was like, do I pray for the resurrection? What do I do here? And I poked around. I couldn't find anything. So I took it into the shop the next day, and I said, I think there's a critter in there. And they're like, well, we'll look for it. And so end of the day, I went back, and I said, did you find it? And he said, listen, we did what we always do. We cleaned out the vents. We changed your cabin filter. He said, we found a lot of leaves, but we found no small varmint. We didn't find anything like that. And I was like, it's so terrible. He said, I know. And they sprayed it with something. And so I texted, Sarah by this time was visiting her sister in Charlottesville. So this is a text message. I write to her and I say, picked up the van. They didn't find the rodent. Smell is better, but I fear we'll return shortly. She writes back, buy Febreze. Okay, I didn't want to put this because I was afraid it would offend somebody, but she actually wrote, buy Febreze and use baptismal water. That's what she... I was like, that's pretty clever. That's good, kid. Okay, then I write, you'll get used to it. Your daily aromatherapy on the way to school. And she writes back, I refuse. And now, I bet you've said this before. I wrote back, it is what it is. That's the next stop after we had hoped. We had hoped quickly turns to, say it with me, it is what it is. And here's what Sarah and I both know. It is what it is means hope has run out for you. When you say that phrase, now think about it a little bit deeper. When you say that phrase, you're telling somebody there's not going to be an experience beyond what they're experiencing. A woman after the last worship service caught me, and she said, Tom, that was really interesting. She said, when my husband was told that the next thing for him was hospice care, he looked at me and said, honey, it is what it is. The sign that hangs above every putrid part of your life, every foul-smelling thing that has ever happened in this world reads, it is what it is. And too often, these phrases, they describe our experience. We had hoped. It is what it is. I bet there's some we had hoped in your life, isn't there? Everybody's got a little we had hoped. Everybody's got a room in their life called it is what it is. It's sometimes a relationship. Sometimes it's something as dear to you as a child. Sometimes it's something important to you is your vocation or your health. Everybody's got a little we had hoped somewhere. Amen? And really the question we've got on Easter is it possible that there's actually anything beyond that space? And that too often those two phrases begin to define us. And I would argue that that is not a crisis of circumstance. That is a crisis of theology and faith. Because if that's all there is, we had hoped, it is what it is. If that's all there is, then we of all people ought to be pitied. But we are actually the people who believe that there is something beyond those two things and what they describe. And that something is, this phrase I'm about to use is not in the Scripture anywhere, but I think it's from the Scripture. I think it's the truth of Scripture. And that other phrase is called, but it's not what it seems. It is what it is. I'll grant you that. But it's not what it seems. And so these disciples who were headed back to their old life really needed to be reminded of their new life and its reality. Or else they were going to move back to a space from which they would never emerge again. And so that day on the road, it wasn't just any man who joined them. It was the risen Christ. But they didn't know that. They couldn't see that. Why? Because when you are living in "we had hoped," when you are living in "it is what it is," your eyes are on the ground and not on the things of God around you. And that's a very natural thing to happen. They walked along, and this third guy told them to quit being foolish. I mean, when the third guy is reprimanding the disciples, that's really something, isn't it? This person they've never even met is saying, "Don't you remember the scriptures and how it said in the scriptures that the Messiah must suffer many things?" And this is one of the things that we disciples have to be reminded of. Suffering is a part of the package. And in this world, you'll probably suffer for one of two reasons: either circumstances you don't control or circumstances you do, that you fouled up. Suffering comes in many forms. And so he reminds them that the Messiah would have to suffer many things before God's glory would be shown. And he begins to share the other parts of the scripture that pertain to the Messiah. And he's telling them it's not what it seems. And that's the Easter phrase. It's not what it seems says what you have isn't all you're going to have. How things are isn't how things are going to be. And the disciples on that road to Emmaus, they invited this third guy to dinner with them. They're like, "Well, can't please stay for dinner." You know why they invited him to dinner? It was cover dish. And one disciple had brought "it is what it is." And another disciple had already brought that first thing I said that I can't remember. And then the third guy, they needed him to bring "it's not what it seems." Because don't you just need that some days more than anything else? Because if Easter is true, everything changes. And it was during that meal that this third visitor, this third man, he takes bread and then he blesses God for the bread. He gives thanks to God for the bread, and then he breaks the bread and he gives it to them, and they remembered that same four things had happened three nights earlier when they sat around in that upper room. He took, he blessed, he broke, and he gave, and it was in that moment that they saw Jesus. And then he disappeared. And when they looked at each other afterwards, they said, "Did our hearts not burn?" I've got the passage, I think, up here. Their eyes were opened. Were our hearts not burning within us as he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And it's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting how you've got to get your eyes up before you can see God around you. You've got to get your eyes off of "it is what it is," off of "we had hoped," and on to "it's not what it seems." There's got to be something more here than what we're experiencing. Now, that does not negate the fact that you are experiencing what you're experiencing. So let's not get together as Christians and pretend that bad things don't happen or hardship is not a part of our lives. The whole point of the resurrection is there is suffering and there is hardship and there's just your normal life. That's the point of the resurrection. But if that's true, then things change. Just yesterday, your pastors, some of us, we stood right up here and we had a memorial service for Brian Crum. This church has been praying for Brian for how many weeks? Prayer concerns every week. Brian Crum. We had hoped, but it is what it is. And nobody prayed harder than Brian. 10-year-old daughter, lovely wife, 5-6-year-old daughter sitting right here. And the mother, right before the service, says, "Our youngest daughter wants to read a poem." And I was really not sure about that. I was thinking, I'll be honest, the child delivered this thing so beautifully. I have no idea what she said because I was emotionally like up here. But the poem said something like this. "I love my dad and my dad loved me." That's really what I remember from the poem. And she stood right here. She stood on this step, and she said her poem. And I got to tell you, she wiped out the entire room. Because we were all sitting here thinking, it is what it is. Now, friends, either Easter is true and that child can have some modicum of hope for the resurrection, or Easter is a myth and we should not tell it to young children when their fathers die. It would be wrong and immoral to do so. And so this Easter thing confronts us the same way it confronts those first two disciples and this first group of disciples and the two that were on the road to Emmaus. At some point, you have to decide whether it's a story that someone's telling you or a reality that is impinging into the other realities of your life. And if it's true, its truth means that there is a life beyond this life, and there is a beauty of your soul, and you hear it sometimes, don't you, when the choir... I got to tell you, this morning at 8 o'clock, I was sitting here, and you sang the Handel's Messiah, and I thought to myself, man, that Handel just nailed it. I mean, didn't he? I mean, he wrote something how long ago, and we're still... Like, whenever I hear it, there's something in my soul that arises. And I believe it is the image of God that is resonating within me with what Handel himself wrote. It's so beautiful. It's the resurrection itself. Is there this life that means we shall have life again? And those girls and that lovely spouse, they will see him again. And not only will that affect how we see the future, it's not what it seems. It'll imbue us with love for one another and in love of community. And we will begin to have the love that Jesus taught about. And we won't go back to our old life before Jesus and say, Jesus is a myth and I don't know anything about him, or he's just another in a long list of teachers and I'm just going to go back to my old life. We will stay in that new life that only Jesus could describe, in this life where he calls us to love one another and care for one another and be kind and compassionate and love the poor and the vulnerable. And will be changed over time. Over the past 6 weeks, we've been talking about how if you grow to love Jesus and if you walk with Jesus in life, it has the power to transform you over time. And we've had a metaphor for this. If you haven't been here, I brought this back. Many of you have already seen this, so it won't be anything new, but there are folks that may not have been here over the past 6 weeks. We brought in a chair to describe how Jesus transforms us, and it was a chair that somebody's father found on the side of the road. You know, when you're a chair and you're left on the side of the road, that's the end of the road for you. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, that is, when you're a chair and somebody leaves you on the side of the road, that is the ultimate, it is what it is. And so this pile of brown on this chair is the dirt they got off of it. That's how bad this chair was. And so he had it in a barn for many years, and the dust collected. And so they cleaned it, and then they glued it and clamped it and got it back together and helped it restore itself that way. And then they painted it a little bit, and then they painted it some more and added detail to it. And then they re-caned it. And week by week by week, over the last 6 weeks, as we were talking about transformation, the point of this is transformation's not fast. Have you ever been transformed quickly? Have you ever changed quickly, if anything? No, I don't. I usually like 3 steps forward, 4 back, 5 forward, 2. It's just like that. And so the truth of that process of transformation is found in the chair. And it's the same chair. Isn't it something? I kind of want to sit in it. Be king for the day. And so this life in Christ is built on the thought that I can be transformed too. And that my life is what it is, and my life has some stuff in it that I'm not that wild about. Some things, everything doesn't turn out the way you hope. But it's not what it seems. There's more. And that God can redeem and God can transform. That's really what the Christian life is all about. And so, if you're visiting today at Floris, or if you haven't been for some time, and by the way, I don't fuss at people whenever they come to the church. I mean, if you've come 52 Sundays, I love that, and I love that commitment, and I think that's really healthy. If this is your first Sunday in a long time, I'm really happy to see you, and I couldn't be any more sincere about that. But I do want to say something. If you only come to church every so often, I want to say something. Nobody transforms at anything by occasionally addressing it. No soccer player becomes good by occasionally playing soccer. No writer becomes good by occasionally writing. No vocation is done well with people who do it every so often. And I invite you into that reality, because I think what Jesus says to us this morning is, just walk with me on this road. And he talks to us, and he takes us, and he breaks us open and lets us see inside and lets us to begin to address things. And then, you know what, for some of you, you may be thinking, well, Tom, I don't have any bad thing. I don't have any it is what it is. I don't have any we had hoped. My life has just been good. And you know what, if that's your case, maybe what Jesus is trying to do is to take you and break you open to allow you to bless others. Because maybe the goodness of God is only retained as it is shared. And it's pretty easy to live a selfish life. Would you agree? I'm a pastor, and somebody's got to remind me every so often to get my eyes off of me. And you'd think, just by doing my work, I would know that, wouldn't you? That's how bad it is. Amen. So if you haven't been here over the past 6 weeks, I wrote this little book. It's called Restored, and it just talks about how does Christ transform you with grace? How does God's love transform you? And we've got a bunch of copies out by that door. If you go straight out and to your right, we've got a bunch of copies. Do me a favor. If you don't have it, they're free. Take one. Only take one per family, though, because we have two more services to go. And so it would really help me. If you're an individual, that's great, take one. But if you're a family, you can share. It's just not that thick, friends. You can share it, and you'll be fine. But we wanted you to have a gift to talk about the beauty that's in you that the risen Christ has the power to change. Happy Easter. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.